So friends, it is the first week of Advent. In Latin, Advent means arrival or coming. Because Advent is all about the coming of Jesus, and it is the most incredible news. It is incredible news, the coming of Jesus. You know, the love of Jesus is such a big improvement over Santa Claus theology. We all learn Santa Claus theology, not because our parents taught us Santa Claus, but because we're humans with sinful hearts, and we tend to build theologies around our moral performance. And that's what Santa Claus is all about. He has a naughty list. Have you heard that? He has a naughty list, and he has a nice list. And if you're good, he brings you something, and if you're bad, he doesn't. And so goes every natural human feeling of what religion is and how God operates. Am I on his nice or his naughty list? But Jesus is an improvement over that, and there's some major differences, and just a few quick things. You know, Jesus doesn't bring gifts to good people. The church is actually a place where good things happen to bad people. That's what the church is. The church is a place where good things happen to bad people. Because according to God's holy standard and his character, there just really isn't a good person. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying we can do good things. That's a really good thing, and we do good things. People can do good things. But when you look at God's character, his faithfulness, his care, his truth, his honesty, no half-lies, no half-truths, his love for others, his self-sacrifice. When you compare us to God's character, there's just no such thing as a good person. The church is a place where good things happen to bad people, where Jesus happens to us. And also, Jesus doesn't bring gifts because Jesus is the gift. Jesus doesn't bring us something. He is the gift to us of relationship with the Father, restored relationship from sin. Jesus is the light in our world of darkness. This Thursday at Gospel Fluency, it's a class I'm teaching right now for our discipleship process here at The Seed. We're almost finished with it, and I'm actually really grateful for that. I'm kind of worn out, kind of burnt out from it a little bit. I've done a ton of work this year, and it's been awesome, but we have one more session this Thursday where there's some instruction, and then the next Thursday we're just going to have a potluck and hang out and eat together. But this last Sunday we were talking about experiencing the gospel, and we were looking at John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, plain Jane vanilla as you get. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But you know, when you slow down and look at those words, for God so loved the world. And not just a hypothetical world, not a world that we could imagine, this world. For God so loves this world. God loves people who live in this world. There's a lot of people who live in this world that we don't like, maybe that we hate. And God loves his enemies. Jesus even says in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies because God loves the evil and the ungrateful. That's two types of people that usually make us pretty angry, people that are evil and ungrateful. And if we dug into our hearts, we would find pieces of that in us too. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son that we could have life. That's Advent. That is the hope of Christmas. And that's why Advent is usually set aside as a special time in our calendar here as a church and in the historic church. So today, we're going to read all of Luke chapter 1 and the first half of Luke chapter 2. And it's the traditional Christmas story. And one thing I want to help you feel before we read this, because Luke chapter 1 is 80 verses, not 18, but 80. It is 80 verses. We're just going to read it as a story. If this story didn't exist, you wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. If this story was not in the Bible as recorded history of what God has done, We would not have Jesus. We would not have life. We wouldn't be here. So I just want this story to have a fresh newness to you. I just want you to imagine sitting in darkness and never hearing this news before, and hearing this news for the first time. And so as we read this story, we're going to meet some people. We're going to meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's the parents of John the Baptist. We're going to meet an angel named Gabriel. We'll meet Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to meet Joseph, a blue-collar carpenter who is engaged to Mary, when he found out that she was pregnant and believed her that she was pregnant with God's child. That's quite a conversation, wouldn't it be? Young, late teenagers probably, having this conversation. God came to me and said, I'm going to have a baby, and it's His. So Joseph adopts Jesus as his own son. And they have more children. If you read the Bible, you find out Jesus has brothers and sisters. Joseph adopts Jesus, raises him up as his own, firstborn. We're going to meet all these people in the story, but we're also going to meet a group of nameless shepherds. And I want to focus on the shepherds this morning because their story is an awful lot like ours. If I had to guess, I doubt there's any women in this room who have ever had virgin birth. There's probably not very many men in this room who have taught God in the flesh how to do finished carpentry. Not many of us have raised John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest man ever born from a woman. You may love your children, but Jesus said John the Baptist was the best. Your kids are not the best in the world. Jesus said it was John the Baptist. We don't have those stories. You know, in the biblical story, there's just a few people that have these stories that surface the top of what we read. The shepherds are going to get about 8 verses of all the verses we're going to read, and they're a lot like us. They show up midway into chapter 2, and they leave as fast as they show up, and that's their whole story. Whole rest of the gospel, you'll never read about those shepherds again. They just play a little part. But they teach us something. They teach us something this morning. So we're going to focus in on them after we read together. So let's start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And we're just going to read how Luke begins his gospel. Here's what we find in God's holy word. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while Zechariah was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, when they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother responded, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to call the child. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. That's the story. You know, these shepherds, we shouldn't romanticize the occupation of a shepherd. That's not a helpful thing to do in light of this Christmas story, because some of our Christmas carols kind of make shepherding feel a bit more glorious than it was. For example, the carol, Do you hear what I hear? Here's one of the verses. Said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, do you know what I know? In your palace wall, mighty king, do you know what I know? Well, in that carol, that shepherd boy is singing that to a sheep, because kings didn't listen to shepherd boys. Shepherd boys didn't say, do you know what I know, king, because they never saw kings. Shepherding was a very looked down upon trade. You went to be a shepherd when you got out from work release because of the drug charge. You were a shepherd on work release. It's that kind of trade. Nothing wrong with those kinds of trades. That's wonderful work to be done. I'm just trying to help you understand what it means to be a shepherd. Shepherd boys were the kind of boys that you would see in a back alley and you would say, you're going to be just like your parents and you're going to be poor your entire life and you're never going to escape this. This will be you forever. Right? If we're honest, there's people that we see in parts of the world that grow up in such radical brokenness and poverty, the sense is, you'll never escape this. That's who shepherds were. That's what it meant to be a shepherd. And who does God appear to tell about this child? The shepherds. That's who hears the news and the angels and the singing and the glory and the incredible news. And so these shepherds get this news and they say, let's go to Bethlehem and find this. You know, if it was anybody other than a shepherd, I wonder if they would have even gone. Angels show up. There is an incredible sign. A Savior is here. And here's the sign. There will be a golden throne with a Jew with the muscles of Arnold Schwarzenegger branding a sword with $1 trillion of gold and all the power and dreams you've ever wanted is in Bethlehem. Go find it. This is the sign. The Savior is here. Cue the action flick and stuff blowing up in the background. There's a sign for you. There's a poor child born in a gutter because his parents couldn't afford a hotel room. He's sitting next to animal waste inside of a manger, covered in afterbirth. This is the sign of the Savior. Go find that. I wonder if anyone other than shepherds even goes. You're not going to find this baby in Wesley Hospital. You're going to find this baby around the corner in the drug house. That's where the child was born. That's all they could afford. Go and find your Savior there. So the shepherds go, and they find the baby. And we get the details that the baby was laying in a manger. And it says the shepherds told the news of what they had heard from the angels. And Mary stores that up in her heart, pondering it. There's a lot you have to ponder if you're a virgin and have a baby. And God said you're going to, and it's the Son of God. And then shepherds show up and say, angels just appeared to us and sang a Christmas carol and said that the Savior is going to be found right here. Mary stores these things up in her heart, trying to understand what in the world God is doing in her life. Maybe that's encouraging to you. If you're Mary and you're literally birthing God in the flesh, you still don't quite know what God's doing with your life. So, you know, if you're at an impasse at life right now and not quite sure what God is doing, and you're right along with the heroes of the faith. But it says the shepherds rejoiced. And then the shepherds do something that's a little bit mind-blowing. It says this, and the shepherds returned. They went back to their job, tending animals. Same old, same old. They saw the Son of God, and they rejoiced, and they brought that good news with them, but they took that good news back home. They returned. That's all we know of the shepherds. They spent the rest of their life tending sheep. There's an excerpt I want to read for you from a book titled The Imperfect Pastor. I keep it on my nightstand and have for about 3 years, and I've read it more times than I could tell you and read so many excerpts. And this book just means so much to me. It's by an author named Zach Eswine, and he writes a long excerpt about these shepherds in his book that I put on the screen for you because I figured for those of you who are visual learners and not just auditory, might be helpful to follow along as I read it. Here's what Zach writes in his book about these shepherds. How could this happen? They were shepherds, men who worked with their hands. The aroma of animal and outdoor living took up residence in their skin. These were blue-collar workers, salt-of-the-earth kinds of folks. They understood what it meant to work the late shift. By night, Luke says, they watched their flocks. Watching, make no mistake, is an adrenaline word. Shepherding meant keeping their eyes open when most in their community were closed. Years of this kind of labor creates a complaint in one's joints and bones. Add to this the scorn and jokes that were leveled against the shepherding way of life, and my restless question seems all the more valid. Why didn't these shepherds go on the road? With all that they had seen, they could have started a conference series, planned a book tour, and instantly gained thousands of blog followers. Doing the same thing in the same place for the rest of their lives was their lot and their legacy, but they could have changed all that. The celebrity moment had found them. Greatness is too worthy a thing to demean by returning to the ordinary of life. But right here, God in His grace disrupts us. By means of the shepherds returning, God seems to seriously imply that seeing God's glory, hearing His voice, receiving His good news, and beholding His love was never meant to deliver us from ordinary life and love in a place. It was meant instead to provide the means to preserve us there. Pause here. Don't rush past what I just said. Celebrity opportunity does not remove the arrangements for neighbor love that still exist. Someone will still need to care for the sheep, create clothes for others, provide milk and food for neighbors. And even if the shepherds did get on a tour bus and travel around together, their call to love each other and their neighbors, to eat, to wash clothes, to seek and give forgiveness from each other in ordinary moments, to attend to sickness, to celebrate birthdays, and to seek God would not go away. Every addict knows this. The glorious moment provided by the drug does not remove the ordinary call of life. And that is the problem. The high doesn't last. We crash, and our loved ones are still there, longing to do ordinary life together and pained that it is being taken from them. Every hero knows this. The man who kicks the goal that wins the World Cup knows that tomorrow night or next season he has to start again. Another game is coming. He also still has to learn how to listen to his wife and cherish her, to resist exasperating his kids, to learn how to give his heart authentically to God and to receive God's love and wisdom for his life. The fireman who saves the life, the CEO who saves the day financially, the mother who saves the day for a child, the heaven-like moment thrills and celebrates, but it isn't heaven. For the shepherds, to return expresses the wisdom of God. We return to the same old, but we are changed and empowered to dwell there. relishing what we've witnessed of His grace. But someone will say, that's a nice sentiment, but social media and technology allows me to be everywhere at once. We are no longer limited. All I can tell you is that my book had won an award. Those who heard my radio interview were greatly helped and let me know it. But I gave that interview red-eyed and in my pajamas from a retreat house in the woods of Missouri. I was broken down. I could never have spoken in person that way, and if I had tried, I would have had to do a great deal of pretending. My point is that no matter how far technology allows our gifts or presence to travel, we ourselves, the persons that we actually are, remain rooted to one place at one time. I tweet you with my particular rump seated on this particular chair, on this old and slow laptop in this room. I am not everywhere at once. I am only here, one place at a time. In the fullness of Jesus' humanity, so was He. In order to follow Jesus, we have to go through a carpenter shop in Nazareth. Advent is God showing up as a baby in human form. In all of God's wonderful fullness in Jesus, He was in one place at one time. Something I continue to learn about myself that I'm pretty uncomfortable with, and maybe you are too if you thought about it, I'm uncomfortable with my humanity. I'm uncomfortable with the fact that I have limitations in my knowledge, my emotions, my motivation, my mood, my joy, my love, my hope. I feel like I should know more about life than what I know. I feel like I should have a better grasp on my future than I do. I feel like I shouldn't struggle with sin as much or repeat the same mistakes or deal with feelings of discouragement. Simply put, I'm just not very comfortable being human. And while I love technology, because I can pretend like I'm not, I can just be an image through technology. We can all do that. To be human, to have the limitations of humanity, God put those limitations on Himself in Jesus and followed God in those limitations. He lived in the same old of a carpentry shop where His dad taught Him how to make tables and chairs and sand that tabletop 5 days a week, 8 hours a day, until it was smooth and unsplintered. Jesus did that for 2 decades before He ever started a ministry. Jesus swept the carpenter shop every day at 5:30 p.m. and went home and got a meal and got to bed to get up and make chairs for a new client the next day. And took days off work because He had diarrhea and the flu and sickness. And celebrated holidays with His family. And got into interpersonal conflicts with neighbors and community. And He experienced all that we experience, yet as Hebrews would say, without sin. He lived in His limitations as God in the flesh. I'm not comfortable with my limitations. I want more control over my life. But the shepherds show us how. They see the glory of God and they return to the same old, but the major difference, let me read it from the Word of God so you hear it here. In verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They returned, but there was a new joy in their heart. So Advent is largely about this. God takes on humanity, teaches us how to be human. Jesus shows us what it means to submit to God. And so this season, I just want to encourage you, what does it mean for you to be like a shepherd? Is the gospel good enough news to you that God has sent into the darkness a Savior to redeem you and to make you a child of God, that you could glorify Him for His love, to save those who are far from God, that would empower you to be like the shepherds and return to the same old, same old. And to be present where God has you and to praise Him. Because we don't have Mary or Joseph's story. And you know what? Even Mary's story is a bit like that, because after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, she didn't need to be Jesus' mom. Jesus died, rose from the dead, and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. And so Mary goes back to the same old, same old. So whoever you are, wherever you are, that's what this gospel's for. And so I just want you to hear and listen that there's something about this story that if what your heart is drawn to is to escape the ordinary through distraction, through events, through something that gives you a sense of meaning or something to look forward to, I want you to understand that you're actually looking forward to the things where God is not most at work. And what you're wanting to get past or get through is precisely where He's calling you to return with the good news of the gospel that would empower your living while you get up and turn off the alarm clock, while you do the dishes, while you give and receive forgiveness in relationships, while you learn to be humble, while you deal with those inner demons of your addictions and your issues, trying to trust God and doing spiritual warfare through prayer, failing more than you succeed, all of this ordinary stuff, this is why Jesus came, that you could live victoriously there. And victoriously doesn't mean fanfare and excitement and trumpets. It means same old, same old. That's the hope of Advent. And guys, I wouldn't want it any other way, because everything else wants to sell me something that says it's going to do something for me. And anything else that I take into the same old becomes part of the same old, doesn't it? The new car will eventually just be in the same old category. Everything does. Jesus, His gospel, His love, His grace, it is the bright light that makes our same old life.